Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, "I am with you," declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirits of all the remnants of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. In the 7th month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. On the 24th day of the 9th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priests about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priest answered and said, no. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any one of these, does it become unclean? The priest answered and said, it does become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so it is with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so with every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. Now then, consider from this day onward, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail. Yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is there a seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will bless you. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth, and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders And the horses and their riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. Let's pray together and ask for the Lord to be with us in the attendance of his word. Father, we praise you for this book. We praise you that in your infinite wisdom, you knew that we needed these words. And so, Lord, attend to our hearing of your word with the power of your Spirit, that these words might not simply bounce off of us, that we would not leave unaffected by your word, but that you would prepare the soil of our heart to receive your word, and that by your grace and for your glory, your word might bear fruit 10, 20, 50-fold for your glory. And may you fix our eyes on our King, the one whose voice is shaking heaven and earth. And may he speak to us this morning. May we hear him gladly and so embrace him anew and rededicate ourselves to his glory and his purposes. We pray these things in his name, the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Over the last year, I've had a number of different opportunities to reflect on the changes that life inevitably brings. Graduated seminary, married a wonderful girl, moved across the country, been ordained to gospel ministry, and any day now, another change that will perhaps change life more than anything else will take place when, Lord willing, our son will be born. And we've all experienced the change that is an inevitable part of living in this world. Time passes, and life changes. But for as much as our lives can change, and as much as our world can be turned upside down, often very suddenly and dramatically, isn't it remarkable how stubborn and unyielding our hearts can be? Even in the midst of a world that is changing all around us. One of the things I've noticed over this last year, in the midst of all this change, I still have to wake up with myself every morning and with a heart that is in desperate need of the grace of God to be transformed into the image of Christ. Our lives turned upside down by the ups and downs of life. And yet there are our hearts, as stubborn and as unyielding and seemingly unmovable as ever. We desire to move forward spiritually, to grow in grace, but sometimes it feels like our hearts are chained down and unable to make that forward progress that we would desire. But the book of Haggai proves to us that this is not the way that things have to be in the Christian life. Haggai is a book about new beginnings and about spiritual transformation. It is a book about what it means and what it looks like to rededicate your heart to the joy of living for Christ and reorganizing all of your life around his purposes and his glory. So as we finish our journey through this wonderful little book this morning, I want all of us to experience here, year of our Lord, 2011, the same spiritual revitalization that God's people experienced here in our text in those few months, 520 BC. I want all of us to experience the same stirring of the Spirit unto a dedicated and a joyful kingdom labor. Our hearts are stubborn, but the Lord is greater than our hearts. And Haggai points our eyes to the Lord as the one who is powerful to change and to transform us by His grace. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. The book of Haggai teaches us to live according to the new man, to leave the darkness of this fallen world, and to set our course for the unfading glory of the city that God has prepared for us. The city of Zion, wherein righteousness will dwell eternally in glory. And yet on our way to that city, there are many dangers and obstacles that lie in our path. Just as there are an astonishing array of physical diseases that can infect and hinder the strength and vitality of our bodies, so too there are many spiritual diseases that can hinder us in our spiritual progress, that can stunt our growth as we seek to grow in our love for the Lord. We see in chapter 1 of Haggai one of the most pervasive and one of the most subtly devastating spiritual diseases that can befall the Christian. Most of us have perhaps known someone close to us who has had some sort of degenerative disease wherein through some process in their bodies they were simply getting weaker and weaker. For various reasons, biologically this can happen. The human body can simply begin to shut down over a period of time until there's nothing more than a shadow of our former constitution. And this is a very difficult and heart-rending process to watch when it happens in the lives of those whom we love. But this spiritual disease that we see in God's people in Haggai chapter 1 is also a degenerative disease. But it is not our bodies, but rather our souls, that at the hands of this spiritual affliction begin to function at lower and lower levels until there is nothing less left than a shadow of our former constitution, spiritually speaking. And maybe our bodies are as lively and as vigorous as they ever were, but inside, something has simply gone wrong. And often it's hard to put our finger on exactly what the problem is. But this is exactly what the Lord does in Haggai chapter 1. He comes to His people, and by His word, He puts His finger on exactly the spiritual disease that they are suffering from. You see, the church had maintained their religious profession, but they were becoming progressively less religious in their lives and in their hearts. What does it mean to be religious? And I mean truly religious, not an external religiosity, but a true and living and breathing religion. True religion is that conscious engagement of our soul with the glory of God. True religion is that active and mutual exchange of love between God and man that can only happen in the covenant of grace and through the Lord Jesus Christ, wherein God makes promises to His people and reveals to them His purposes, and wherein we actively and willingly embrace those promises and dedicate ourselves to the purposes of the Lord in humble reliance upon His grace. And what can happen to us is that if we continue to confess Christ with our church attendance and with our religious activity, but not with our hearts, not with an active and conscious engagement in the promises of the Lord, we begin to suffer from this spiritual malady. Confessing Him with our lips, but our lives revealing that we are not confessing Him truly with all that we are and all that He has made us to be, with the motivation of our hearts, with the goals of our life, with our interactions with our unsaved family and friends, with the private moments of our life when no one else can see but ourselves and God. Confessing Christ externally, but by the way that we live, it becomes increasingly apparent that we have relegated God to the sidelines of our life, content to be seen as Christian, but not fully entering into the covenant relationship, the fullness of that relationship that the Lord has purposed for us. Remember the motto of the church in Haggai's day that we see in verse 2 of chapter 1. It's not yet time. It's not yet time to dedicate ourselves to God's purposes above our own purposes. It's not yet time for us to dedicate ourselves to seeking God's glory above all else. What we find in our text, what we find to be yet so prevalent in our own day and age, Christians who are more concerned about appearing to be religious than they are about actually experiencing the vitality of true religion, wherein God calls us into an intimate covenant relationship where He reveals to us His purposes and where we live each day walking behind our Savior and dedicating ourselves to seeking His glory. And so, first of all, the book of Haggai is an opportunity for us to stop in the midst of our lives and to do exactly what the Lord commands us to do in verses 5 and 7 of Haggai chapter 1, to consider our ways, to consider what we are more concerned about. Are we more concerned about appearing religious and then living our lives as we see fit? Or are we more concerned about experiencing the vitality of true religion, placing God as first among all the pursuits of life, and envisioning everything that we do through the lens of what will glorify the Lord and what will advance the kingdom of God as we are His disciples in this life? God does not want to be an afterthought in your life. He doesn't want to be the one who gets all the leftover energy and commitment when you've already dedicated yourself to your own purposes. God desires to be first and last in the lives of His people, the beginning and the end of all that you think, all that you say, and all that you do. True religion is to embrace the Lord and to desire Him for His own sake, to seek out every day an ever-increasing identity of purpose between your heart and the Lord's heart. David was called a man after God's own heart. It was for this reason that, though a sinful man, he loved the things that the Lord loved. He hated the things that the Lord hated, and he desired the purposes that the Lord desired to accomplish in this life. And so the book of Haggai is calling us out of our slumber, out of the spiritual malaise that can inflict us in this life, and into the glorious light of living and breathing communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. God is no dead idol that you can put on a shelf and worship when you see fit and when it suits you best. Our God is the living God, and His desire for us is to live in that active and lively fellowship with Himself through Christ, and in the continual reciprocity of love and affection that exists within the covenant of grace into which He has called us. That love and affection that can only be found in union with the Lord Jesus. And this book is calling us to a more fervent rededication of all that we are and all that we have, all of our affections, all of our desires, all of our purposes, and all of our identity to the Lord and to His glory and to His purposes in this life. This is what the Lord wants for you more than anything else, that you might know Him better, that you might delight in Him more, and that you might find in Him more and more each day the end of all of the striving and the yearning of your heart. The question that immediately follows is, how is this possible? Yes, this is what I want for my life and what I desire, but it's not always my reality. So how do I seek this greater communion with Christ? By what means does the Lord work this spiritual transformation? The primary means by which the Lord does this work lives large in the book of Haggai. And you may have noticed that as we read through the entire book in one sitting, the power of God's Word, the preaching of the Word of the Lord, God's people find themselves afflicted with the spiritual disease, and so over and over again, the Lord comes and declares His Word to His people through His chosen instrument, that He might draw them by that Word back to Himself. In fact, the whole book itself is structured around these five sermons that Haggai preaches to God's people. In verses 1 through 11 of chapter 1, the Lord convicts His people by the preaching of the Word. Then in verses 12 through 15, He stirs and He enlivens His people by the preaching of His Word. And then in those three sermons in chapter 2, after God's people have been revitalized by the working of the Spirit, the Lord then encourages and instructs His people again through the preaching of His Word. At every step of their spiritual journey, the preached Word of God made effectual by the power and the working of the Holy Spirit. That this is the means by which the Lord meets His people's need and brings them to Himself and draws them unto Christ. Nothing has changed. This is still the primary means by which the Lord speaks to us and calls to us that we might rededicate our lives week by week more and more unto His purposes. The Word of God preached is still the primary means by which God meets the spiritual needs of His people. Why is it that God has called men to preach week after week in this age, Lord's Day after Lord's Day? Why is the preaching of the Word such an integral part of our worship? It is because this is the means by which the Lord has chosen to speak to us in the days of our earthly pilgrimage through the reading and the preaching of the Word. We are not yet in glory. We cannot yet sit at the feet of our Lord Jesus and receive the perfect instruction and encouragement from His own lips, because He is in heaven and we are on earth. And yet God has graciously condescended yet to speak to us through His chosen instrument week by week, that we might still hear the voice of our Savior from the lips of a yet sinful man and yet a man chosen for this very purpose. But if this is the case, if Lord's Day by Lord's Day we are coming as weak and weary pilgrims to hear the voice of our Savior, then the question that most intimately concerns us in this regard is, how are we receiving this Word? How are we responding to God's Word as it is both read and preached? Because if you're not listening for the voice of the Lord, then you won't hear it. During the Reformation, there was a confessional document called the Second Helvetic Confession. And it contained a fascinating statement. And that statement said this: the preaching of the Word of God is itself the Word of God. The preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God. And now that statement did not mean, by any stretch of the imagination, that the preacher's words were somehow infallible. It did not mean to give the preacher undue praise or attention. The purpose of that phrase was exactly the opposite. What the reformers meant by this was that when the word of God is truly preached, yes, it is a man who is speaking, but there is a higher purpose that is at work. That through the preaching of the word, the Lord is communicating with his people, and he is intending for them to hear his voice speaking through the preacher. Understanding this should revolutionize the way we hear the preaching of the word. Because sitting under the preaching of the word is itself an act of faith. Have you come here simply to hear me talk this morning? I hope not, because I don't have much to say. The Lord hasn't called me to simply talk about the things that are on my mind, but to deliver his word in such a way that you, his people, might perceive beyond my words unto the words of Christ, of calling you into a renewed faith and repentance as you pilgrimage throughout this life. The man should, in a sense, disappear, and it should be the voice of the Lord that you are listening for. And upon hearing his voice, you should receive his teaching as you would from his own lips, as though you were in his own presence. If it's just me up here flapping my gums, then yeah, take it or leave it. If it's just the advice of a man. But when God's word is truly presented by his instrument, then the Lord requires your adoration and your obedience, as though the heavens themselves had been opened and a voice had thundered from the throne of God itself. Again, sitting under the preaching of the word is an act of faith, wherein you are called to discern the Lord's voice in the preaching and embrace the message he is communicating to you. It is truly an intimate means of grace that the Lord has purposed for us to experience in this life, that we are to hear the preaching of the word as the way in which to hear the teaching of our Lord, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, as the way in which the Lord speaks to us in an intimate fashion, strengthening and guiding us in our Christian pilgrimage. Look with me at verse 12 of chapter 1. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jehozadak the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. But they had never heard the voice of the Lord their God in the sense of a theophany. God hadn't thundered his voice from the heavens or spoken to them in visions or dreams. But he had spoken to them through Haggai's preaching. As verse 12 continues, they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent them. Sent him, and the people feared the Lord. And so may it be true of us week by week, that as we hear the voice of the Lord our God, that we would respond with joyful adoration and with gospel fear and obedience. And what happens after God's people return to him and rededicate themselves to his purposes? Well, Haggai 2 happens, Haggai chapter 2. And what happens in Haggai chapter 2? Well, what happens is that the Lord is able once again to involve his people in the knowledge of his purposes. Once again, their eyes are fixed on his glory, and so he can come to them and say, all right, now we're heading in the right direction, and I can involve you once again in an intimate way in that which I am accomplishing in this age. Here's where we're going, and here's what I plan to accomplish for my glory. When you're planning to do something that is very near and dear to your heart, Who are you going to tell? And who are you going to involve in that planning? It will be the people who are closest to you, the people whom you can trust, and those who share a common interest and a common passion. So it is with the Lord. Psalm 25, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. Before chapter 2, when the church was still in a state of spiritual despondency, the Lord couldn't communicate with his people on this deeper level. They were closed off to his purposes. They were focused on their own glory and not on the Lord's glory above all else. But when the Spirit moves within the church, and when God's people yield themselves willingly to his glorious will, the Lord comes to us and he says, here's what I'm about to do, and here is how you are going to be intimately involved in my purposes in this life. Is this the type of relationship that you desire with the Lord? And does it not thrill your heart to think that the Almighty Creator God would condescend to this level of intimate friendship with those who fear his name and seek his glory? Is the friendship of the Lord the most cherished relationship in your life? Nothing else can fill the emptiness of our hearts. Fallen man has a yearning and a craving for that joy and truth and beauty that can only be satisfied in our relationship with the infinite, eternal, and unchangeable God in whose image we are created. And as the Lord reveals his purposes to his old covenant church, what is the common thread? As we read these three sermons in Haggai chapter 2, as the Lord is once again drawing his people into an intimate knowledge of his purposes, what is he preparing them for? Well, he's preparing them for the Christ. He's preparing them for the day of Messiah, the day when Messiah will shake the heavens and the earth, and the day when the latter glory of God's temple will be unveiled before the eyes of the world. We read in Isaiah 60 this morning, the day when the glory of the Lord will shine upon the church and when he will beautify his beautiful house. Well, brothers and sisters, welcome to the latter glory of God's temple. Welcome to the day of Messiah. For we are living in the midst of the fulfillment of these glorious promises that God is making to his church here in the Old Covenant. This promised day was inaugurated by Jesus' incarnation. This day is advancing even now as Jesus reigns over all creation for the advancement of his kingdom. And this day will be consummated when Jesus returns in glory to bring us to himself at the close of history. And so the book of Haggai calls us, as it called the Old Testament saints, to a self-examination. Do we have a due sense of our participation in the purposes of the Lord in this life? Do we have a due sense of our living in the day of Messiah, living in the day where these purposes are being worked out in all the earth as the gospel is being preached and God's elect are being drawn from the four winds? Life should never be boring for God's people. Those who have been given a spiritual understanding of God's purposes for this present age that he is accomplishing even now in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, life can seem boring at times, but every morning we should be waking up with a renewed appreciation that even the most mundane details of life are, because of the grace that the Lord has shown to us, brought into the light of Christ so that we live every moment for his glory and for his purposes. Do you remember how Simeon reacted to seeing and holding the baby Jesus in the temple. Our Lord Jesus being born and being brought to the temple to be dedicated. And this old man, Simeon. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. We would do well to emulate Simeon's enthusiasm to have seen the day of Messiah. Every day should be a rediscovery of the grace of Christ, such that all the experiences of life, from the most mundane to the most glorious, that all the details of life are then saturated by the glory of Christ as we live in the dawning of His life and await nothing but the consummation of His purposes in His second coming. And so the book of Haggai beckons us to a fuller and a more robust appreciation of our participation in the kingdom of Christ. We are citizens of that kingdom. We are sons and daughters in that family. Our home is not ultimately here, but we await a city whose foundations are laid by God Himself. The power of sin in your life has been broken by the Lord Jesus. The curse of the law has been shattered. That greater exodus to which Haggai pointed has been accomplished by our Savior. On the cross, Christ accomplished an eternal redemption and atonement for His people. And as you trust in Him, God has promised to safely deliver you into that eternal kingdom. And so as partakers of all of these glorious and blessed promises, let us therefore employ all that we are and all that we have in the service of our King, knowing that in the Lord our labor is not in vain. And so as we've been looking at this book over these last weeks and months, how might the Lord be calling you to a reprioritization of your life that you might serve Him more wholeheartedly? In what ways might He be calling you to a deeper commitment to His purposes and a deeper commitment to seek His glory in all the activities that He gives to us in this life? One of the most wonderful things about the book of Haggai is that it teaches us that change is possible. Yes, our hearts are prone to wander, and yes, the tendency of our flesh is to lose sight of spiritual realities. But that's not the end of the story. Change is possible because God is gracious and merciful. Change is possible because the Word of God is living and active, capable of discerning our hearts and capable of revealing to us our sins and revealing to us the glory of Christ, that we might once again rededicate ourselves to Him. Maybe you are struggling with sin and with doubt and with discouragement. And the Lord wants you to know this morning that change is possible. And perhaps as you have struggled through the things of this life, there have been times when it has felt as though God hasn't been with you. And this morning, the Lord wants you to know that in Christ, He is always with you. And the same message that the Lord brought to Israel, He brings to you this morning. Chapter 1 and verse 13. I am with you, declares the Lord. And again, chapter 2 and verse 4. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work. For I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. It was so you might be changed that Christ bled and died on the cross. And God will not suffer His only begotten Son to die on the cross, if that death will not accomplish exactly what God has purposed it to accomplish in your life, He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. And just as the saints in Haggai's day looked forward to the inauguration of the day of Messiah, so too we find ourselves in a similar station. For we look forward to the consummation of the day of Messiah. We have experienced its inauguration. The Lord has involved us as His people in its advancement and in its expansion. But we still have our eyes fixed on the coming day when Christ will return to consummate all of those purposes that He has begun and that He is bringing to pass in this life. And so let us live and labor as men and women who know how the story ends. Let us dedicate ourselves anew every day to seeking the glory of Christ, knowing that when it is time for us to leave this sad world, the face that we will see will not be an unfamiliar one, but it will be the face of the one who has carried us through the struggles of this life, that we might be with Him where He is, and that we might see His glory. And in response to the grace of such a King, let us awake each day with a renewed awe at the salvation that Christ has accomplished for us, and a renewed dedication to living our lives in the light of His glory, that others might see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. The book of Haggai teaches us, above all else, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these will be added to us. For there is no greater purpose, and there is no greater desire or goal of our lives than to seek His glory and to seek communion with Christ in such a way that His glory can reflect out of our lives as a testimony to His grace and His power. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, life marches on. Difficulties mount. Things change. And Lord, before we know it, we've lost sight of the most important things of this life. We've lost sight of the spiritual realities that You have revealed to us in Christ. Lord, forgive us for our weakness, for how easily the eyes of our faith can be obscured by the concerns of this passing world. Lord, we pray earnestly that by Your word, You would truly remove those scales from our eyes, that we would see Christ again in His glory, and that we would experience the vitality of living in a continual communion with Him, that all of life is suffused with His glory as we look to Him and as we seek the accomplishment of His purposes in this age. And so, Lord, we pray that You would pour out blessing upon Your people. Lord, that You would pour out Your blessing upon us, that as we hear Your word, we would see You speaking to us, and that we would embrace Your voice and walk willingly and joyfully in those paths that You have called us to walk, relying upon Your grace to strengthen and carry us every step of the way as we fix our eyes on the day when You will bring us to Yourself. Lord, may Your purposes come more and more alive in our hearts every day that we are alive on this earth, and protect us to that day when Christ returns to consummate His kingdom. And we do pray that He would come quickly. We pray in His name. Amen.